knocking, knocking at my door. Someone is calling out my name. Someone's knocking, knocking at my door. Someone is calling out my name. Jesus, I open up my heart to you, oh Jesus. I'm walking right on through, oh Jesus. Come and share your light with me, oh Jesus. Please come and set me free. Walking right on through. This morning, have you ever been scared? Well, I don't think there's a person in this room or in your territory where I'm speaking to at the moment who's never been scared. You're either mad or you're a liar. But just looking around the room here, and I don't know whether we can show you all the people in this room, but we've all been through different parts of life. Where we've either spent time in a big house, or we've been in some sort of institution, or we've been on the streets, or we've had to fight our way through thick and thin just to get to be recognised somewhere in our lives, that to get people to say, oh, you're someone. And I think most of us go through some sort of thing in our lives where we've had to fight our way to recognition. And I know I have, and I know in my younger day I went through a lot of rubbish. I'll get to a point later on when I'm talking to you about where it's led to now, but just thinking about those days, I remember as a kid, my dad died from war-related injuries, and I was pretty young. I can't remember how young I was, but I sort of rebelled after that and ended up in institutions those days. You know, being scared is like being scared of the people that you're with as a kid. Someone say, might say, yeah, let's knock off a car. Well, you think, oh, gee, I don't want to do that. But because of peer pressure, you do. I mean, you go out there and you do all those things. You go and you drink a dozen bottles of beer, or you go and you go and get on the drugs, and you go and and try to big nut yourself with women and things like that you do in your young life, and it's all because you're scared not to. You know, it's like you really didn't want to do it, but I don't know. That's how I felt anyway. I guess growing up in life, I had to sort of prove myself to people, and you learnt to fight. You know, I mean, when I was at school, I had buck teeth and I was a long, skinny kid, and people called me Goofus. I mean, I had to prove I was someone, so you ended up doing that, you know. And I don't want to go into details because I'm not going to glorify myself at all. I don't have to. I've got someone special looking after me now, and I don't have to worry about those things. But I guess I was a kid who did like school because no one at school liked me. That's what I thought. When I was 14, I taught myself to sing and play a bit of piano. So I was 14 years old, dropped out of school. I was playing piano in the White Horse Hotel in Parramatta in Sydney, and I looked older, and even before I'd left school I was doing that, so I was the only kid at school who used to ride with a hangover every morning. But I managed to go on a talent quest, and the band that was playing in that talent quest was Johnny O'Keefe's band, the DJs. They were called Johnny O'Keefe's DJs, and O'Keefe was involved with all this TV stuff, so the band leader, his name was Catfish, he invited me to sing with the band. I sang with him for a couple of years, and he taught me a lot of things about entertaining, and I grew up in the entertainment business. In the 60s, I got involved with a band called The Illusions, we were record guys. We did a lot of TV stuff and had a lot of hits and fan clubs and stuff like that. But I guess that was sort of the conquering thing that I had in me. I had to be someone. And if me mates had a couple of girlfriends, well, I thought, well, I'll get a few more because I'm in the entertainment business, so I'll be able to do all that being in the entertainment business. And it was. It's a sort of a sad and sick, sorry sort of a business to be in, because the people that you're working with are sick, sad and sorry people. And it was all pretend. You go to a party and think everyone was your great mates, good fellowship, and it wasn't like that. They were all trying to better you and you were trying to better them, and it was like they were only there for the publicity. Yeah, you were only there for the publicity yourself, so... You go to a party and see yourself in the paper the next day, which was what life was about in those days. I don't know. I didn't like it that much. You know, it was a funny sort of world. I had my first job, like daytime job. I'd been entertaining at night, but I got a daytime job when I was as I said, when I was 14, and I was playing piano in the pub. But I also had a daytime job running sheep's guts at Homebush Abattoirs. You know, I remember one time I backed down, you know, I got into a fight with a bloke, and he said, "Oh, okay, down the cattle pens after work, you know." So, and during the day, I found out this bloke was Golden Glove champion, so his name was Ronnie Beacon. I don't know whether you ever heard of him. He had a big name when he fought Cajun in the Hunger at one stage, but. Anyway, I went up to him later on in the quiet, and I said, "Hey, mate, you know, I didn't know who you were." And, you know, I said, and I'm trying to big note myself, saying, I won't back down if you don't want to back down, but I mean, you know, but I really don't want to fight you because I know you can do me anyway." So anyway, it turned out we ended up best of mates after that, but it's the first time I'd sort of backed down from anything. And you know, it's funny how your life goes like that. You think, oh, you'll never back down from anything, but you do get scared. And I know there's a time at the end of the 60s there, I did a volunteer thing over out of Vietnam and the Philippines and places like that, and I spent a few months in Vietnam, and I was scared the whole time I was there. You know, I mean, I'd wake up shaking like 11 in the morning, but you wouldn't show up to anyone. You know, you were scared the whole time, and being scared was just like part of life, I suppose, for me. But I would never ever say, no, I don't want to go to Vietnam. I'd jump on the plane and go, because everyone else was going, you know. And you know, it's just part of life, I suppose. But I'll tell you what, I'm not scared now of anything, really. Not that I know of, you know. I mean, there's always little pumps of the heart. I suppose I'm a little bit shaky up here doing all this, you know, but there's something that keeps you going. And I'll get to that in a minute. But my life over the years has been a sort of an imaginary life. A lot of people say, oh, you've had a great life. I'd love to have that sort of life, but I'll tell you, I've done a lot of crook things in time. And I finally changed my life in the early 90s. But getting to that, along the road, when I got back from Vietnam, I decided, I don't want to go back into bands. So I went into the Sydney club circuit, and I did that club circuit for a while, doing all the RSL clubs and leagues clubs and things, and that was my job for quite some time. And then I got this bug in me, I had to get going, so I got into a show band and started going around all the places, entertaining people, doing all dress-up things, and like dressing up in horrible Alice Cooper type outfits and spewing blood everywhere, and I got the name Beast. Big Mama told me someday you will be a man, and you will be the leader of a big old band. Many people coming from miles around, they hear you play your music with the sun. Maybe someday your name will be in Lansing, Johnny B. Good. Beast wasn't a handle that I was real happy to have, but everyone called me Beast, so I ended up using that name, and it got me the entertainment director's job on Great Keppel Island. Now I was on Great Keppel Island for 7 years, and they used to call me Beast of Great Keppel, and I had albums out called Beast of Great Keppel. You could get Beastly Bubbly. There was a champagne over there. Named after me, we used to give away for prizes. Beastly Bubbly, there was Beast cassettes, there was Beast t-shirts, and there was all sorts of Beast stuff you could get on Great Keppel Island for 7 years. It was, I was a sort of a demonic idol, I suppose, on Great Keppel. Into the entertainment business, and I was in Mackay. Then I went from Mackay up to Cairns, and I was up there for a long time, Mission Beach, and I was playing on P&O ships. Then you'd shoot down a parachute for the winter, and you'd play down there. Ideal life to a lot of people, I suppose, but I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy at all. And I remember one time up in, when I got back to Mackay, I based myself in Mackay for a while, and I met this lady, and I was with her for a while, and we weren't married, but we had a couple of kids. One of them we adopted out because we didn't have any money at the time, and things just went bad, and I didn't have a gig for a while, so we adopted this first baby out. I still regret that very badly, and I remember his name was Corey James. And one day I'll find out where he is or how he's going or what. But after that, another 12, 18 months later, a boy was born called Aaron, and he's my boy. He's living in Tasmania at the moment, but he's left home. He's rebelled and living on the streets, I suppose. That's something that I did, but I was never hoping that he would do it. But anyway, I know he's going to be all right. In the late 70s, actually in the late 80s, I'm sorry, I was living in Mackay. I was working on a car yard during the day. I was entertaining at night. And I saw this thing in the paper. And it said, pray this prayer three times to the Holy Spirit, and when your prayer is answered, put this prayer back in the paper. And I thought, this is Holy Spirit thing. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I mean, to me, all Christians were sort of wimps. You used to see Christians on TV, and they'd be walking around and say,
hello, Mrs. Ponson, will you come and have a cup of tea with me, will you?
I mean, I can never stand Christians. I thought they were all wimps and that, but when I look around this room and see these blokes, I mean, they're all Christians sitting around here, and up there I've met Christians. I never saw them as wimps. In fact, I never saw anyone like that before. They were all sort of like normal people to me. But anyway, I thought, I've got to find out what this Holy Spirit is. So I thought I'll go up to the Catholic Church. Maybe they'll know, because I saw spiritist stuff written on the Catholic Church up there, and I didn't know what it was. Anyway, I sort of said, oh, God, if you're around up there, let me know who the Holy Spirit is. I've heard of Jesus Christ, and I've heard of God, but I don't know the Holy Spirit. So anyway, one day on the car yard, there's a couple of walks on the yard, and they start signing up for a car, and they tell me about the church they go to, and I said, oh, yeah, and I'm agreeing with everything. I just want to get the car out, you know. So they start telling me about this Christian outreach centre up there, and I said, oh, yeah, okay, just sign here and I'll go to the church, yeah. So anyway, they signed the papers. And I had made a promise. I always kept a promise, though. And a couple of weeks later, I went to their church. Well, the first time I walked in there was people come running towards me, and I'd run the other way because I thought, oh, gee, I don't want all this, you know. So I hated crowds because that was my life, you know, working in crowds all my life. I'm not patting myself on the back. People used to come because it was groggy, I think. Anyway, another 2 weeks later, I went there again, and I got in early, and I walked up the front and got myself a seat over on the side out of the way, you know. And Maggie and Andrew, they're the people who bought the car off me, they came in and saw me up there and come and sat with me. And anyway, they did an altar call, and I walked up the front. I felt something different about those people, because once I got to know them, it was like, this is the family I've never had, sort of. The closeness was like when the preacher said, coming up and that, and I just felt led to go up the front, and I felt really, I don't know how I felt. It was like a strange feeling. I just sort of said the words he said, and it was like a sinner's prayer. He sort of led me to Jesus, and it was the preaching that he did earlier was telling me about the Holy Spirit, how God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, in my life, the early part of my life, I sort of studied all this Buddhism stuff and all that Satanism stuff and everything, and they said that we're body, soul, and spirit. That's what we are, you know. I mean, we've got a spirit, we've got a soul, and we've got a body. Anyway, when he said that we're made in God's image and he's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I suddenly thought, body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Father, soul, spirit, Holy Spirit, and body, Jesus Christ. I thought, we're made in his image. And I'll run around this church telling everyone what I've just discovered. But they already knew it. I mean, I didn't know that, you know. I thought I just made a new revelation. Anyway, it was a great feeling to find that out. Anyway, my wife, she wasn't my wife, that was my son's mother decided that she wanted someone else, and we all split up, and things went real bad. And she went this way and took the baby, Aaron. This is in 1990, and it was in 1993 that I found Jesus. That's when I went to that church. But the reason was I was in such a bad state of disrepair. I was living in a shed at the time, and I was working in this car yard and doing a few gigs at night. Anyway, that's what led me. That's what got me down so far that I ended up going to that church. But I'll never forget Maggie and Andrew, the people who came to that car yard and took me to that church. But anyway, I was still smoking, and I used to sneak out of that. I used to sneak out of that church and have a few cigarettes outside. And the preacher came up to me about 3 weeks after I'd become a Christian, and he said, "You thought of getting water baptized?" I said, "No, I still smoke. I want to get rid of the smokes, you know, because I'd learned all about this business of your body being a temple, and the Holy Spirit, he's going to enter your body. He's got to have a clean body, a clean temple, you know." So I went home that night, and I'm laying in this bed, and you wouldn't believe it, this is like 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm in a shed. I've got an electric power point over there. I've got a keyboard attached to that. And this voice kept saying, "Get up and write some songs." And I'd never written Christian songs before. And this voice kept saying, "Get up and write." And so I'd get up, and I just couldn't stand it anymore. This voice kept saying, you know. And I wanted to be comforted in the bed. I didn't want to get up, but the voice kept saying, "Get up." And I got up, and I wrote the first 3 Christian songs I've ever written in my life. Even in worldly times, when I was with the bands, I didn't write a lot of stuff, but we had the guitarists used to write a lot of our stuff that was hits and all that. But I don't know. He got me up, and I went to the keyboard, and the first song came out like this. This is the first song I ever wrote.
Jesus is a mountain tree, falling straight and true. Jesus is a bubbling stream, Jesus is my name. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus, come shining down, I'm just a speck here on the ground. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus is a mountain tree, tall and straight and true. Jesus is a gentle bubbling stream. Jesus is the strength I need, the strength to take me through. Jesus means everything to me. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus, come shining down, I'm just a speck here on the ground. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is the light along the way. Jesus is the armor, Jesus is my sword, Jesus is the reason that I pray. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus, come shining down, I'm just a speck here on the ground. Jesus, come shining down on me. Jesus is a river, wide and deep and strong. Jesus is the mist that breaks the day. Jesus is the writer, Jesus is the song. Jesus is the reason that I pray.
Jesus, come shine him down on me. Jesus, come shine him down on me. Jesus, come shine him down. I'm just a speck here on the ground.
Jesus, come shine him down on me. Jesus, come shine him down on me.
That's a song that God gave me that first night. When I went back to bed after writing those three songs, I lay on the bed, and this feeling came over me. It was like, it was just a beautiful feeling. I haven't felt anything like this before in my whole life. They talk about being touched by the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, but this was incredible. It was like goosebumps started getting on top of me, goosebumps. And not just on my arms or anything like that, it was on every part of my body. I mean, I was lumpy, you know. I mean, I was lying there and I'm saying, I don't want this to stop. You know, I don't want this to stop. I want to stay in this. You know, that I must have went to sleep like that. I don't know. It was the most beautiful feeling I can ever imagine. And when I woke up in the morning, I looked at my cigarettes and I didn't want one. You know, from that day to this, I've never had another cigarette. Now, I was smoking 90 plain Camel cigarettes a day. Okay, there was a lot of smokes. I was never chain smoking. I mean, because you're drinking all the time, like or selling cars during the day, you're walking around doing nothing, so you're lighting up. And then at night, you're playing keyboard and singing, and so you're drinking in all your breaks, and you're having a cigarette while you're drinking, and drinking sort of washes your throat so that you feel like another one all the time, you know. And it was like, I don't know, it just had hold of me. But here it was. I tried to give up a lot of times before, but never, ever been able to. And I wake up next morning, never had one since. I went up to the pastor, I said, mate, here's the songs I've written. I showed him. And he said, you want to be baptized? I said, yeah. I said, I'm ready. I said, I'll be baptized in water now. So the next week, he got me up and he got me to play these three songs. And he said to the people out there, he said, you wouldn't think he's only been a Christian for so many weeks. He said, those songs. He said, now he's going to be baptized. And they put me in the font at the back of the pulpit there, and everyone's there with cameras and things. Oh, no. Anyway, I was scared again, right? So, anyway, dumped me in the water. When I got up, I was yabbering all over the place, I'll tell you. There was a power in me that I've never felt before. It was just incredible. And I just give God the praise, because I didn't sort of really believe that God could sort of manifest himself anywhere. But I knew he was alive and kicking. You know, I mean, I did then. I knew then. It wasn't long after that that I had had pains, and these pains got to me. And when I was walking, because I used to get up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I hated crowds, so I used to do my exercise 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, walk for k's and k's and k's, you know. And anyway, I went down to the hospital, and cut a long story short, they put me on a plane, sent me up to Townsville, and I got a check up there, and they looked me over and said, yeah, we're going to operate. So they sent me back down again, and I went to church on the last Sunday, and I said, the pastor got me up to do a couple more songs, and I said to the people, I said, look, I'm going up for a heart operation. I said, don't worry about me, everything's going to be all right. And then I felt the Lord tell me to say, but if I don't come back, don't worry about me, everything's going to be all right. Anyway, I drove up there myself this time. I thought I'm going to drive back anyway. So when I got up there, they operated. And I went into a coma. I had septicemia, pneumonia, collapsed lungs, I've got some sort of cattle disease out of the air conditioning. I died three times during the 9 days that I was in a coma. They had to prod me to get me going, get the old cattle prods out. And they got me going again. And now, during this time, and it must have been just on my waking period when I woke up in intensive care, I remember the nurse was washing me. And she was washing the bits of me. And I couldn't say anything because I had a tracheotomy because of my lungs collapsing or whatever they put a tracheotomy in for. I can't remember now, but it was all oblivion to me. But I remember seeing these little kids run around the ward. Now, there was like portholes in the walls. What's going on here? And there's little kids running in and out. There's all these portholes and things. And I'm saying to the nurse, don't stop washing me, you know, because all these kids are looking at me and they can see me. And she's blabbering on something, and then I realised she couldn't hear me because this cut my voice off, you know. So I'm trying to give a sign language to all these kids, and I could hear myself talking, but she couldn't, you know. And anyway, she was washing away, and I was pretty helpless. I could hardly move. And these kids were everywhere, you know. I don't know what I saw that day, but later on, I remember there was some lights involved, and I was in a shower in Emerald, where I was living not long ago, and I saw these lights, and I suddenly realised, hey, maybe they were angels or some sort of cherubim or something, I don't know, maybe they were looking after me, but definitely there was no portholes in that intensive care when I went back there years later. You know, there was nothing but what I saw. And they moved me into the other ward. And anyway, I had this vision. I tried to sleep and I shut my eyes. And this black and white face of Satan came in front of me. And it was like, if I go to sleep, he's going to get me. That's what I felt. And so I started praying. Lord, get this vermin and bury it, kick it out, and put it in the hole. You know, please, Lord, help me, Jesus. And as I prayed, a white cloud came across the distance, and all the land that I could see was covered in cracked with bits of tumbleweed, and was all dry and arid, scarred, and this white cloud kept getting closer and closer. Then I could see there was a white line on top of this cloud. And as the cloud got right in front of me, the white line turned his face towards me, looked me straight in the eyes, nodded, then looked back there, and the cloud started to move. And as it moved, this lightning came out from under the cloud and burned up all this horrible stuff on the ground. There was scorpions and there was twigs and crackling things and smelly things, and they're all burning up. And then I shut my eyes again, and everything was in colour, just normal dreaming, and I could go to sleep. Now, every time I woke up, I'd have to go through this over and over. This black and white devil's face would appear in front of me, and I'd pray this again, and the cloud would come again and nod, and everything would disappear, and I could go to sleep again. Now, There's some other strange dreams. I had a lot of very strange dreams. Now, to me, now that I'm a born-again Christian, they weren't dreams. They were visions. They were truth. And that was the spiritual warfare I was involved in. I recovered because the Lord brought me back. The Lord had hold of me. The Lord saved me from that terror that was there, ready to grab me. And it's like you trying to save one of your own children, and you'll do anything to save that kid. You know, and that's what the Lord saw me as his kid, and he's reached down and grabbed me and pulled me out of that, you know. And I died three times in that hospital, yet yet I'm here. Hey, what answer is there? I mean,
praise God.
The doctors have pronounced me dead. They're telling the family not to come up. You know, he's not going to make it. That don't come up. He's not. Don't worry about it. I mean, there's nothing you can do. But they've all come up anyway to come up and see me, and the Lord raised me from the dead. I mean, but that's not the first time. The first time he raised me from the dead was in 1993 when I gave my heart to the Lord. That's when I first came alive. That's when I first started realizing that hey, I'm somebody. I'm God's son. You know, and if you can say you're God's son, that's incredible. But I ask any of you out there, any of you people, I said, the only way you're ever going to find out is all you got to do is simply say, Jesus, come into my life and show me the truth. And he will. You don't have to say anything else. Just say that. Say that to Jesus. Say that loud. Say, Jesus, come into my life and show me the truth. And he will come into your life. And he will show you the truth. Whether you accept that or not, that's up to you. But he will show you the truth. And you will find out that he is the Lord. And I don't know. Since then, I've had some beautiful times in my life. But I've also had some bad times in my life. And way back then, I remember this happening to me. I woke up in a hotel room on Sunday. Voices stirring in the streets below. My head felt like a thunderstorm in August. Where I'd been the night before, I'll never know. The room was small with one bed and a table. A light shone through a broken window pane. A book lay on the table by the washstand. I heard the distant rumbling of a train. I splashed some soothing water on my forehead. It trickled through the stubble on my cheek. I picked the dusty book up from the table. I slowly turned the page to take a peek. I read John chapter 3 of the Holy Bible. I hadn't got far when tears welled in my eyes. Jesus showed me how to get to heaven. He even died for all my sins and lies. And I pray, God, oh please forgive me for all the wrongs I've done to thee. I pray, my God, oh please forgive me. Oh, how you suffered to set me free. I put the book back down upon the table. I dressed myself as neatly as I could. I was just a drunken layabout, no hoper. God still loved me, and I clearly understood. I trembled as I walked into the chapel. Wrinkled clothes and whiskey in the air. I knelt before the entire congregation. Their tears flowed freely as I said this prayer. I pray, my God, oh please forgive me for all the wrongs I've done to thee. I pray, my God, oh please forgive me. Oh, how you suffered to set me free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? I don't want to keep prolonging on this, but I want to get back to the point where I eventually ended up leaving McKay. I had to leave my son there. It used to cost me a carton every weekend to be able to get him for the weekend. You know, I used to have to take a carton over to his mother, and that way I was able to have him for the weekend, and I could take him to church. But I remember she sometimes got angry and come drag him out of church, and there's nothing I could do about it. You know, it left me sitting there in tears, looking at my son being dragged up the road. But I ended up going down to, I sort of couldn't cope. I wasn't coping real good, and I ended up in Bendemeer, which is New South Wales, living in another shed at the back of my mum's place, and I thought that was my lot. And Don, one of the pastors from up in Mackay, rang me and said, can you come up for a combined church service and play some music? And so I went up there, and at that combined church service was this church group from Emerald. And that's where I met Janine, my wife, my real wife, the one God gave me. And just the love that emanated from that is, I won't play this all the way through, I'll just give you a little bit of it. In fact, we were introduced by Jesus, and our hearts were touched by the Lord, and we knew in that wonderful moment we'd be together evermore. Our prayers had both been answered, and we praise his wonderful name. We bow down to our wonderful Savior, and to Jesus we sing this refrain. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful feeling. Thank you, Lord, for this light in our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing of blessings. This moment in paradise. Now that was a song the Lord gave me after we'd met. And it was a song that I sang as she walked down the aisle to me at this church in Emerald. It was her church group, and it was a time when it was like a big community of all these people living in this big commune. It was like a huge motel with two kitchens and toilets and all the rooms, and just incredible. And it was like no TVs, no radios. There was teaching facilities, homeschooling, computers. And a huge church room with musical equipment, and everyone loved each other. And to this day, I still feel torn away from that church group. You know, no matter where you are, you love those people and you never forget them when you're a Christian. Your brothers and sisters, as you are to me, my brothers here, are so close to me, you don't know how much I love you. That church group, I had nothing, no money. They put on the reception for us. It was beautiful. I've never seen a reception like this. They supplied everything. And then we ended up with a beautiful house. God supplied that. It was just things that Janine had been left in wills, and we ended up coming down to Tassie. We had a look here for a bit of a holiday, and we sort of fell in love with the place, but we didn't think we were going to be moving here. Heading back over on the boat, we're looking back, and we're both in tears. And I said, Janine, what's going on here? So we get up north, and there's a drought. The ground's cracked. We see the beautiful house that God got us up there. It was just wonderful. And Janine and I spoke to each other. We said, Tassie, you know, we were crying when we left there. I said, I tell you what, if we put the house up for sale and it sells, we'll go down, because God, that means God's meaning us to go down there. If it doesn't sell, we're staying here. How about that, Lord? Okay. So we put it up for sale and sold the first day. It was sold for the money we asked. And we didn't ask anything cheap. I mean, we made a huge profit on it. There's nothing left of it now. But we got this house down here, and we felt the Lord gave us this wonderful place down here, and and Peter can identify with, you know, just the beauty of this place. Anyway, we just felt there's a ministry there, and now we've had prophecies over us that it is a ministry. It's going to be a ministry for something or other. We're just working on that now, but we've got a bear over there building a little kids' playground. There's going to be foster kids there, and there's a true ministry happening in that place. And, of you and me and everyone here in the body of Christ, because without God, I guess I'd still be living in that shed. I'd still be in pain. I probably wouldn't be alive today because of the cigarettes I used to smoke and the alcohol I used to drink and the drugs I used to go through and all the horrible things that I was involved in. You know, but there's one thing I am happy about, that I've been forgiven of all that. That God, yeah, Lord, has, yeah, forgiven me. He's forgiven you guys. Yeah. He's forgiven us of all those things that used to rule us. And I don't know how to thank the Lord. All I can do is just do what he says, and I'll do my very best for him. And I'm very happy to be part of this group. I'm very happy that you guys out there can be part of this group. All you've got to do is ask Jesus, and you will be.
Amen.
So,
you know what we really, really love the Lord. Yes, I really, really, really love the Lord. He picks me up and dries my tears. His words are music to my ears. You know, I really, really, really love the Lord. I really, really, really love the Lord. Yes, I really, really, really the Lord. He gives me life, he gives me love, he watches me from up above. You know, I really, really, really love the Lord. Hey! Yes, I really, really, really love the Lord. Yes, I really, really, really
God.